4 verse 8, reading from the New King James, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things or whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy," he said, "meditate on these things." So 6 things he lists there. He lists and tells us where to think on things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are of a good report. If we do that, we'll be virtuous. We'll be looked as God, by God, as being praiseworthy. And he said, meditate on these things. Meditate on these things. Then in verse 9, we see where he said, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." So one commentator says these things that he said to consider were things that he had learned, or they had learned from him. He was the example to them in these things. So Paul taught truth. He exercised reverence for God. He stood without condemnation in the presence of God, although he was condemned by men. But in God's presence, he was without condemnation. He was one whose thoughts were pure. He displayed affection and gratefulness toward men, and relied upon the one truth that will save man's souls, that is the gospel. So the Philippians, they learned, received, heard, and saw these virtues in Paul. And so Paul still encourages the Philippians to abide in those things, as we are encouraged to do that as well. So the entire thought there seems to summarize Paul's respect towards God's authority, how he lived in such a way to prove the love that he had for God's word and brethren that he had taught and those that he tried to convert. And Paul serves as an example that Christians should follow even today. See, the Lord, Paul tells us, is the God of peace. And he talked about that. He said in verse 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." In verse 9 again, he said, "The things you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." See, peace comes by man being obedient to the gospel. So the God of peace reconciles sinful man to him through the blood of Christ. So we'll see that as we go along. But it's interesting that we can have peace of mind knowing that our sins have been forgiven as long as we are continually striving for perfection in Christ. We'll not be disappointed in that. And the second thing we can have is assurance that, and peace of mind that God in this world will care for us, as he promised over in the Sermon on the Mount. He'll take care of us as he sees fit. Not as we always want it to be, but as he sees fit. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But God's peace is one, as he said, that passeth all understanding. Now, this does not mean that we cannot understand all that God has revealed to us concerning peace that can be obtained. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul said, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is," in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. So we can understand it. Paul, in his Ephesian letter, verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 3, he talked about how that we can, when we read his word, we can understand the mystery, as he wrote it for a few words. He said, "Whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ." So we can understand if we apply ourselves. Understand it, but this idea that the path of all understanding really means that God's care and peace for his created beings are beyond our full comprehension. We can't fathom the depth of his love that he has for us And simply put, Paul tells us that our mortal minds can't fathom just how great God's care and peace is for His created beings and His brethren. God's care for us is not fully understood when we sin against His own. You know, that's hard to understand. We as sinners, God cares for us. Paul in Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 6, he says, "For we, when we're still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some one would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It's hard to believe that Christ would die for sinners. That's something hard to fathom. It shows the great love that He has. And He went on to say, "Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we now have received the reconciliation." We see where peace with God is made possible by the reconciliation of sinful man through the blood of Christ. And Paul told the Colossians this. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, he said, "And He's the head of the body of the church, He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And it said in verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell, and that by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have you reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight." So we have peace with God through the reconciliation of His blood. Then we know in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, the writer said, "There without shedding of blood, there's no remission." So it took the shed blood of Christ to bring about this reconciliation. And we know that when we sin as Christians, that we have that promise that God will forgive our sins. And He's faithful to do that. And we know that He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So we see where God's Word stands as that means of instruction so that we can obtain reconciliation and be at peace with God. See, this peace guards the hearts and minds the faithful saints who are described in Philippians. Just that we're looking at Philippians now in various verses as being either in Christ, in the Lord, in Him, or through Christ. So we see a number of references made using this phrase. So we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, we see that expression, "in the Lord." It says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So they saw the sufferings and persecutions of Paul that he endured, and they were emboldened by that because he was doing so being in the Lord, and they were in the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 19, he said, "I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may encourage or be encouraged when I know your state." Then in verse 24 of chapter 2, he said, "But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So he was in the Lord. His trust was in the Lord. Verse 29, concerning Epaphroditus, he said, "Receive him." He said, "He was his fellow laborer, his brother, my fellow laborer and soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Therefore, receive him in the Lord," he said, "with all gladness, and hold such men in high esteem." In the next chapter, chapter 3, we see in verse 1, where he said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write unto you The same thing to you is not tedious, but for you to say, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, as he warned them of false teachers. Beware of the mutilation, those who would be encouraging circumcision. He said, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 9, and be found in Him, that is in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness, which is from God by faith. And then in verse 14, he said, I press for the goal, for the prize, for the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we see where Paul makes reference to those that are in Christ. So these are ones who have peace with God. Then in chapter 4, Paul said there, beginning at verse 1, he said, therefore, my beloved and longed for, my brethren, my joy, my crown, stand fast in the Lord. So he encouraged them to be bold, to stand fast, not to give up, beloved. He said, I implore Eudia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind. In other words, there was some conflict between those two. And he said in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In the verse 7, we see that expression, through Christ is in the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. The outside of Christ, people have no assurance of peace with God. It's only in Christ. We covered that in the lesson a while back, entitled In Christ, all the benefits we have in Christ. So he said, rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I said rejoice. And the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then in verse 10, I rejoice, he said, in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And then in verse 21, he said, greet every saint in Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. So in chapter 4, Paul uses all these expressions, in the Lord, in Him, through Christ. And so if we think about chapter 4, in verses 1 through 3, Paul admonishes the Philippians to maintain their unity. There were two, evidently, who had some squabble going on. He mentions those. Verse 2. So verses 1 through 3, he encourages unity. In verses 4 through 9, of Philippians 4, he encourages, he talks about true peace being in Christ. And then in chapter 4, verses 10 through 20, he expresses his gratefulness toward the Philippians for their generous and well thought out gift. He said that they sent once and again to his necessities. And then in chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, is his final salutation. We want to focus on what Paul said to think of. Six things he talked about that we're to think of. Sometimes we don't have these in the right context, but they're in a spiritual context. So these expressions Paul used, they refer to saints who were in faithful relationships to the Lord's authorized words. Remember Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, he said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So whatever we ever do, our thanking especially, is to be in constraint to God's holy revealed word. So first of all, Paul says to think of things that are true. In other words, keep your minds on what is true as opposed to things that are false. You know, in chapter 3, verse 1, there's other places. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, he warns the false teacher. We read that. And he talks about things that they are to keep their minds on. The focus is that they were to keep their minds and ponder on the reality of things that are true and also the reality of the promises of God and their responsibility to God and man. And especially to keep in memory the heavenly reward. So think about that. They're to remember the reality of God's truths. We need to remember that. Barnes says everything that was honest and just towards God and towards men was to be practiced by them. They were in all things to be examples of the highest kind of morality. They were not to exhibit partial virtues, not to perform one set of duties to the neglect or exclusion of others, not to be faithful to their duties to God and to neglect their duties to men. So we have admonitions throughout the Scriptures how we're to love God and keep His commandments, and we're to take care of our fellow men. We've been talking about in the parables that they were to be those of the highest moral character, think on things that are true. So we need to ourselves think on that. And as we think about Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now must form my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both the will and the do His good pleasure." And he said, "Do all things without complaining or murmuring and disputing." You know, Paul warned the Corinthian brother not to murmur, complaining. That brings about all sorts of ill will. It can create problems in the church and families and wherever that is going on. He said that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation of whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So Paul urges these brethren to think on these things, to rejoice in truth, to hold dear what is true, but also to keep in reality what God is all about. Remember over in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, he talked about considering God and considering the goodness and the severity of God. Sometimes you want to just focus on the goodness. But when Paul was writing to the Romans, he warned them that the Jews have been cut out and the Gentiles grafted in because of God's severity. And he warned them that they could be cut off, just like the Jews were who rejected the Lord. But he also told them they could be grafted back in again. He said, "Therefore consider or behold the goodness and severity of God on these who fell severity. But toward thee," or toward you, "goodness, if," he said, "if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." We need to realize that reality of what God has promised, both on the negative side and the positive side. He's promised blessings, and always has He promised blessings to those who obey Him. He's promised wrath to those who don't. That's the reality we need to keep in mind and realize that only truth and believing truth can help us to attain the spiritual regard that God would have us to be. Then he says to think about things that are noble or honorable. You know, Christians are to ponder honorable things. You know, this word suggests to have one's mind filled with the thoughts of God. Paul in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, he talked about being led by the Spirit. So he urges Christians to ponder honorable things, that which is reverend or august or holy and so on, we'll look at. But the Christian's mind is to ponder these great truths of God's Word. And we're to keep our mind focused on the spiritual things. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what the Spirit has revealed. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death," referring to the Mosaical law. He said, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds in the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, he says, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You're an enemy of God when we are walking in a fleshly way. He says, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. In other words, it won't submit to God's word. It'll be held accountable. Does it mean that you're not going to be judged? Because it will be judged. He just said that. He said, so then, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. In other words, the fleshly desires are not going to lead you astray. But the Spirit of life is because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, he says, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put on death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God, he said. Or to be thinking on things that are noble, honorable. Or to be thinking things that are based on God's truths. See, this word, this mind that set word to have is to have a mindset that ponders great, the great, reverend, august, holy, and awful name of God. There comes to mind Psalm chapter 119, beginning at verse 9, where he said, he has sent redemption, referring to Jesus. He sent redemption to his people, referring to Jesus. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome or reverend is his name. Awesome is used in the King, New King James, reverend in the King James. He said, holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praises endures forever. He will be praised forever, eternally. And we live in the light of his praise if we are obedient to his word and we do what Paul said to do. We see also that the Christian must have a mind filled with the thoughts of God, his truths. John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. See, the Antichrist is not some big political figure that's going to come and rule the world. A lot of people have that idea. The Antichrist is here now. Whoever opposes Christ as the Antichrist might be your neighbor next door, little old gray-haired lady that lives next to you. He said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us, but by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So we know who's being led by the spirit of truth. That's those who are obedient to the truth. They're believing things that are noble. They're believing things that are honorable. They have their minds filled with thoughts of God and His truths. And we're to have our minds filled with that. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we're to be led by the Spirit of what the Spirit has revealed. Next, we see where we're to think on things that are just. You know, the Christian is to ponder unjust things, especially God's truths. And this word comes from a Greek word that suggests that which is rigid or exact, right, lawful, just, and true. This infers the standard by which God will judge all men will be judged by the words of Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 48, we see where Jesus said, "He that rejected me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judges him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And then he said in verse 49, he gives the authority for what he spoke. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself." This is Jesus talking. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So Paul said, whatever things are just, that's what we're to be concerned about. God's word is the justice that will be judged by it. And just represents the state of the Christian in relationship to the standard of God's word. We're justified through his forgiveness. In Romans chapter 5, verse beginning at verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, I'm being justified by faith." Notice what we have. He said, we have peace with God. See, Paul promised that here in Ephesians, or Philippians. We have peace with God, and we're justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom also we have access by faith and due this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. He says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has poured out, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has given us, or who was given to us, when we were still without strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly, he said. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man will even one dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were saved from his wrath. Let me go back up. We're saved from this wrath. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, he said, now the just shall live by faith. Who are those that are just or justified? Those who have been obedient to the gospel, who live by faith in Christ. He said, now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back or turns from God, he said, my whole soul shall have no pleasure in him. So we're to ponder on things that are just, namely God's word and his justice, so that we'll be just before God. Then, whatever things that are pure, you know, pure is from a Greek word, hagnos. This means thoughts that are properly clean, figuratively innocent, modest, perfect, chaste, clean, or pure, according to Strong. The mind of the Christian should think on things that represent the standard of truth, as opposed to the things that are an affront to truth. Think of the works of the flesh, Paul mentioned. These are affront to God's truths that are pure. These are impure things. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, Paul said there, he says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, or such as is like, or like these, of which I tell you before, that I've told you in time past, that those who practice or do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. These works of the flesh, Paul warns us not to be involved in those, because we'll not inherit the kingdom of God. We can't be pure and be involved in things of that nature. So, Paul encourages us to have pure minds. Our minds should ponder thoughts that represent the truth of God, that oppose, as opposed to things that are impure. So we need to focus on what is pure. And we see this word also used in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. He tells a woman to be discreet, chaste, or pure, C-H-A-S-T-E, not chaste, C-H-A-S-E-D. You know, a lot of girls like the men to chase them. No, that's not what it means here. It means to be pure. He said there, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to your own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So both men and women, young and old, when we do things that are impure, we're blaspheming the name of God. James said in James chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, when Peter was talking about women, how they were to be submissive, he said, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that in every that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word may be won by the character of their wives, when they observe your chaste or pure conversation or manner of life accompanied by fear, that is fear of God or fear of displeasing God. So we're to have minds that are focused on what is pure. Then we're to focus our minds on what is lovely. And lovely is from the Greek word prophetes. And this only is the only place we find this Greek word in the New Testament. Little and Scott defined it as thoughts that should be dear, beloved of things, pleasing, agreeable, grateful, dear of persons, kindly, affectioned, grateful, or well disposed. So Christians should think thoughts that are kind and grateful and have a godly demeanor. Paul urged the Philippians to do this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. He said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any affections and mercy, fulfill ye my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and let nothing be done through strife or ambitious selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. So we're to have these lovely thoughts toward our brethren. And there's nothing more lovely. There's all sorts of things that we describe as being lovely. We see a picture of a kid and go, oh, that's lovely. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about spiritual things. What's more lovely than to see Christians abiding in the faith, taking care of each other, showing the proper love that Paul describes here, not being conceited, not doing things of their own selfish ambition or conceit, but serving in lowliness of mind, esteeming others better than ourselves. That's lovely. As we find, we see the definition here in the context that is written. And so Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, he said, let love be without hypocrisy or dissimulation, as the King James renders there. He said, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So, lovely is in the terms of how Christians should act. Barnes makes an interesting note. He says, a Christian should not be sour, crabby, or irritable in his temper. For nothing almost tends so much to injure the cause of religion as a temper always chaffed, a brow morose and stern, an eye that is severe and unkind, and a disposition to find fault with everything. But he talks about how there are those, regrettably, professors of religion, he says, who are lacking the virtue of being lovely or thinking on things that are lovely. Then he says to think on things of good report. This is the expression, this expression from the Greek word euphemos, euphemos, and defined as things that are auspicious, well-sounding, praiseworthy, attractive, pleasing, according to Art and Gingrich. One commentator, he talked about how it refers to things that ring true to the highest standard, as a note of a tune in a song that rings true to the previous notes. We think about well-sounding. Think about that word well-sounding. Something that sounds good. You know, we have heard someone hit a sour note before and it doesn't sound too good. But well-sounding. is something that's admirable, the New International Version renders that. And when we talk about that well-sounding, as that descriptive term, that tune, it should help us to think of things that will keep us in tune with God's truths of His Word and keep our conduct in tune with God's will. These things are attractive and appealing. These are things that render a good report. Paul, or Peter, said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, that he was a bondservant of Christ. And he urged those that he wrote to add things to their faith. So we're not to think on things or words or doctrines that cannot save, but ponder on teachings of Christ that lead to the forgiveness of sin. And that's what Peter urged as well as Paul did. Peter said, beginning at verse, and we'll start at verse 3, he said, as His divine power is given unto all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who calleth us to glory and virtue, by which we have been given, or have been given, He's given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these He might be the partakers of divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, He says, giving all diligence, making every effort, add your faith, virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, or temperance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love. And He said, for if these things be in you and abound, you'll be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, and even the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never stumble, so entrance shall be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll be at peace with God when we do what Paul and Peter said to do. So Paul's summary, then, in the next part of that verse, is things of virtue and praiseworthy, things that are virtuous and praiseworthy. These are attributes a Christian should have, both to be, have attributes of virtuousness and praiseworthy. You know, virtue means moral excellence and righteousness, goodness, uprightness, according to Moulton. Praise means approval, praise, commendation, according to Little and Scott. And also Moulton describes it as praise, applause, honor paid, ground, or reason for praise, or commendation, approval. So we see where these virtues are summarized by Paul with the words virtue and praise. The six things we're to think about, the attributes that Christians are to be attaining. So these attributes are to be thought on and practiced as Paul did. He gave them the example, didn't he? And we noted in the next verse. So Paul illustrated the Christian's moral excellence. And so we see where these virtues describe that moral excellence, an approved state before God. And last of all, Paul said to meditate on these things. Meditate means to count, to reckon, to calculate, to compute without reference to numbers, to take into account, to calculate, consider that, to count, deem, to consider that, to conclude by reasoning, infer that a thing is, according to Little and Scott. So Paul encourages the Philippians to meditate, give deep thought, with the end and viewing of receiving the peace of God. Notice again, verse 9, he says, these things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. So all these things that have gone on before, these virtues, are listed. And Paul emphasizes these things. And the phrase, think on these things, or whatever, is such and such, or whatever is worthy, or uses the expression, whatever is good or a good report, virtue, and so on. Those are subordinate to these things that we're to consider. And praise and praiseworthy commendations will be rendered to Christians who follow these things. Just think about it. Whatever is the object of our thought is what we become. You ever thought about that? If we think about things that are impure, we'll become impure. If we think on things that are pure, we'll become pure. Because actions follow thoughts. Actions follow thoughts. A man does as he thinks. It's for this reason that we must make these moral virtues the subject of careful reflection. And they must be our thoughts with a view of becoming all that they suggest. And then we'll be receiving the praise of God in the great last day. So Paul said to think on these things. Remember, he said, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. He said, if there is any virtue, if there's any praiseworthy, anything praiseworthy, think or meditate on these things. So, are you thinking on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report? If you are, then you're one of high moral value, virtue. Your actions are praiseworthy. And you need to always meditate on these things that Paul admonishes us to give heed to. That's the lesson. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to think of these things and remember the actions sinners must do in order to receive forgiveness of sins. They must repent of their sins after they hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins in order to receive forgiveness of sins. And we as erring children of God, as we mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 2-9, when we sin, we can faithfully go to Him and confess our sins and realize He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. So we're all seeking and desire to seek the crown of life. So we need to strive to do whatever would take possible for us to be able to obtain that crown. And to think on the things that Paul said will help us in that regard. If you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, or if you think of these things and come forward as we go, we stand the same.